Joel is reminding us today, just like he did on the day of Pentecost, there's going to come a day of judgment, and we'd better be right with God. The reason why Joel is so hard to read is because it is written in poetry. And when you start reading poetry, a lot of times it just kind of like you're not used to reading it. So it's a little difficult. So as you're reading through the book of Joel, there's some things that I want you to notice about the book of Joel. And I'm just going to give you a rundown of what was happening in the book of Joel. The very first thing, his message was that things were going south. Things went south fast. And I don't know if you've had an opportunity in your life where things have gone south and they've gone south fast, but it has happened to me. And I know it's happened to some others of you here in the church. And things sometimes, they just happen to go south fast. But the reason why they went south fast is because there was an invasion of locusts. An invasion of locusts. Now, if you'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 15 and 42, God says, if you don't do what I ask you to do, some bad things are going to happen. And in chapter 28 and verse 42, he talks about a locust plague that's going to happen to the Israelites. And this plague takes place at the time of Joel. Now, we don't know exactly when Joel lived or when he wrote his book, but that is what has happened. Now, a lot of you are thinking to yourself, locusts, how bad could that be? Well, I've got a picture here I want to show you. This is a man standing in the middle of a locust infestation. And you can see them all flying around you. And for those of you who don't like bugs, you will have bad dreams tonight. But those are all grasshoppers, locusts flying around, and it was just devastating what was happening there. And you know, the only thing I can compare it to in our time is maybe when a hurricane comes through and you see the devastation from a hurricane. I had an opportunity to go and work and help out the people after Katrina and some other hurricanes, and I mean just to see the devastation. I'll never forget going down in parts of Mississippi when we were doing work with Katrina, and because we were relief, we got past the National Guards. They had guards there to kind of guard things and what was going on. We got down towards where the floods came in, and there was nothing but a bank vault on concrete. Just washed everything away. It was unbelievable. I remember seeing deer from the Outer Banks up in the trees where the water had picked them up and carried them off. I watched or looked at some apartment complexes that were built side by side like they are, and it was like a dominoes where the water hit them and knocked them over. I saw places where the cars looked like somebody had taken their finger and swirled them around because they were on top of each other. It was devastation. And I'll never forget those times being there and doing that work. But in Joel's time, it was locusts. Look at what it says here. And he does such a good job of describing what was happening. Of course, it was very much an agrarian society, and they were dependent on their food. And it says here, what the locust swarm had left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have eaten, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. In other words, there was nothing left to be had. There was no food left. There was nothing there for them to eat. It was like all of a sudden, everything they were depending on was gone. And he sees this and he takes this opportunity, because you know that in those days they didn't have written word like we do today. So he puts this poem together and he starts talking about the things that had happened. And then he comes in point number two, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says, because the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And I find it very interesting in Acts chapter 2 when they're teaching on the day of Pentecost that they reference this particular verse right in here. And what he's trying to get across to us is that no matter how bad things are on this earth, no matter how awful you think destruction is, you ain't seen nothing yet. And he starts talking about the army of God. And look at what he says here. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and the mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. And a lot of times when we think about the day of the Lord, we think, oh, finally Jesus is coming. As a matter of fact, I remember some time ago I went and visited with a couple of preachers, and each time after I visited with the preacher, they would have a prayer with me, and one of the things that both of these preachers was saying when they prayed is they would pray, Lord, come quickly. And I thought, well, that's kind of a neat thing, but when you read this passage right here, look at what it says. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? There's going to come a day when God comes back and God is going to judge us. And that day is going to be a powerful day. And for those of us who are not right with God, it is a dreadful way. So the next thing that he tells us is he says, get right, church. And he says, do what is right, not what is religious. Do what is right, not what is religious. See, for a lot of us, we think that we're okay with God because we do the religious thing. We show up here on Sunday morning and we say the prayers when it's time to have a prayer. We know the words to the song. We know when to laugh at the preacher's jokes. We know when to shut up. We know when to stand up. We know what to do. And those are all religious things. But the right thing to do is how we live every other day of the week. Amen. And it's not about what we do in here for an hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning, depending on how long the preacher preaches. What it's about is how we live every day of our life. You see, for a lot of us, you're like me. You grew up in the church. You've probably heard as many sermons as I have heard. My dad was a preacher, and I tell you what, I could sit in there. I remember one time I was a young man and I had stayed up way, way too late. And I was tired and my dad started preaching. And so I got we had pews back then. They had armrests on the end. So I got back there and I got on the armrest like this. And I went to sleep. And it was a good sleep. I can tell you it was a good sleep because as I'm sitting like this, the drool started coming out of the side of my mouth and running down my arm. And I'm thinking this is just heaven on earth until I heard God's voice. It was my dad, but I thought it was God at first. Neil, you need to wake up and listen to this more than anybody. And I woke up and I looked around and a church of about 250 people were all staring at me. And so I decided from that point on, I can never sleep in church again. But here's the thing. I was there. I was doing the religious thing, but I wasn't doing the right thing. And the right thing means that I am living for God every day of my life. And when I come in here, it's not about just bowing my head. It's not about, you know, partaking of communion like I've got to do every week and doing this and doing that and giving a little bit here and doing these things. It is about living the right kind of life. Amen. You see, there's a lot of people that are right in this world, but there's very few that are righteous. And I know for a fact that there are people in the audience today that do and say the right things, but they're not righteous in their life. And being righteous means that you're living for God and you're living for others, not living for yourself. And in our society, I see it so much. We have gotten so narcissistic with the pictures we take and the things that we do. We spend more time trying to make ourselves look good instead of making God look good. And that's what righteousness is about. Look at what he says here. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Because in those days, one of the ways you were showing that you were repentant is you would tear your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Well, the fourth thing that happens in the book of Joel is that he tells us what happens when we repent, and its judgment becomes a blessing. Judgment becomes a blessing. Joel says, the Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I was talking with someone this morning, and we were talking about the fact that this nation has gotten to be so wealthy and so powerful that we've lost our way. And we've lost our way, not just as a nation, but we've lost our way as Christians. And there's going to come a time, I saw it once before at 9/11, where people all of a sudden got serious about God. And that day happened, and that day was an awful day, but it was amazing to me how quickly we returned back to the way things have always been. And I think for some of us in our lives, we don't necessarily have a 9/11, but we have some kind of experience in our life where we lose something or we lose someone or something happens in our life. We get the news we've been dreading to hear, and then we get the news that we've always wanted to hear, that it's gone or it's going to be okay. And we really return to God, but then we go back to the way things have always been. And so Joel is reminding us today, just like he did on the day of Pentecost, there's going to come a day of judgment, and we'd better be right with God. And it's not about status quo. He says here what he says in Getting Right Church. He says, return to me with all of your heart. And when you return to God with all of your heart, that means you don't live for yourself anymore. You live for God. I'm going to tell you this because I've seen this over and over in my lifetime. For those of you who don't know, I'm 63 years old. I've seen a lot in my 63 years, especially in people's lives. I've been doing ministry for well over 30 years, and I've seen this come along in people's lives. It's come along in my life from time to time. There will come a day. I don't care how good your life is. I don't know care how well it is going right now. There will come a day where the locusts will invade. And it may be that something bad happens in your life and you realize all of a sudden you need God. I remember the fact that there was a friend of mine. He was older than me at the time. I was in my 30s. And his wife got diagnosed with brain cancer. Now, he was a banker and an investor, and he had more money than I could even imagine. And he entertained politicians on the weekends. That's the kind of guy he was. But he came to church, and he was a member of the church where I was at, and his wife got sick, and the first thing he did is he told everybody at church, don't come see us. We're not ready. And I prayed about it, and I said, I'm going to go see him. And I went to him, and I said, Jerry, I said, I know you said you didn't want any visitors and you didn't want anybody to come and visit, but I cannot stay away. And he broke down and he cried in front of me. And he says, Neil, I have everything I ever dreamed of and more. And for the first time in my life, I've had to learn how to pray. He said, I thought I knew, but I did not know. You see, the locust had come into his life in the form of his wife's brain cancer. And it was a painful cancer, and there was very little relief from it. Well, there's some lessons from Joel that I want us to get today. The first lesson is when the locust comes, there is a reason. Sometimes we think, oh, this is just the luck of the draw, but I'm going to tell you, every time something bad in your life happens, there is a reason for that. First of all, you need to understand locusts come because of the sins of others. Locust comes because of the sins of others. Sometimes we are put in situations because of the sin of other people, because of the way they have done life. It could very well be that you have a family member that was killed by someone else that was driving drunk. It could very well be that someone did something to cause harm to you or to your family, but sometimes the sins of others causes the locust come in your life. The second thing, locust comes because of Adam. Adam started this process of us living in a broken world. When he and Eve were together, they were living in paradise. They were living in the place that God intended for us to habitate with him. And Adam and Eve's sin caused them to get kicked out of the garden. And because of that, we live in a broken world. We're broken people living in a broken world. And I know for a fact that I am broken. And I know for a fact that you are broken. It's just that some of us are hiding our brokenness so well that we put on airs. And people look at us and think, well, he seems to have it all together. I have yet to meet a person where I've gotten to know them deeply that I have not seen their brokenness. We are all broken, and we were all living in a broken world because of what Adam did. Number three, locusts come because of Satan. Locusts will come into your life because of Satan. I've told you this story before, but I went to a friend of mine right after I started preaching, and I told him, he was one of the spiritual leaders of the church where I was at, and I told him, I said, look, I said, I don't know what's going on here. I said, Glenn, this has just been the most difficult time of my life because, and I moved to Jacksonville Beach, and there were things that were going on around me that were constant temptations. And I went to him and I said, Glenn, I said, what's going on here? I said, it just seems like I'm getting one temptation after another. And he looked at me and he said, Neil, if you're not running into Satan every single day, you're walking with him. And that's the problem with a lot of us. We don't see Satan in our life because we're walking right beside him. And when you start living your life for Christ, Satan will come after you. Never forget this young lady that was coming to church, and she was interested in the gospel, and we sat down and we studied together. And we studied so much, and she learned so much, and she finally made a decision. She was going to be baptized, and she was going to live a life for Christ. And as she's living this life for Christ, I told her, and I said, now you got to understand, you're all in. Something's going to happen. I'm not sure what, but in some way, Satan is going to tempt you and try to pull you away from Christ. I've seen it happen. And she looked at me, and she said, there's nothing that can pull me away from Christ. And I said, great. The next week she called me. Her husband had left her for another woman. Then she told me that she lost her job a couple of days later. Then she told me about one of her kids. She found out they were doing drugs. And then we sat down and she was crying and she was telling me everything. And she said, Neil, I can't do this anymore. If this is what following Christ means, then I can't do it. Satan wants to pull you away from God. He does it in so many clever ways. Sometimes it's with your family. Sometimes it's with your finances. Sometimes it's with your health. He wants you to ignore what God has done for you. But I'm going to tell you this, Satan will get to a point where he will bring the locusts into your life. It may be a death, it may be a sickness, it may be a loss of a job, it may be a loss of finances, but there will be a day where the locusts come. Finally, locusts come because of my sin. You see, every sin has consequences, whether it's known or unknown. I know a lot of people in the audience have unknown sin today. Aren't you glad that I cannot put your sin up on the big screen right here? Wouldn't that be awful to come to church and to have your name up here and your secret sin? I mean, it would be awesome for me until you put my name up there. Amen? But if we could do that, don't you think you'd live a little better? I think I would, because I'd know Sunday I was going to report. I was joking with John Shackelford. I don't see him in here. He must be gone somewhere. But I was joking with John Shackelford because they put on a surprise party for Jeanette Baker. And I said, you know, Shaq, you're going to have to come forward on Sunday. I said, you lied about that surprise party. I know. But wouldn't you live differently? Well, I'm here to tell you that there's going to be a time where secret sin's going to come out and people are going to hear about it. And it's going to feel like the locusts have come and destroyed everything. Well, I've got three ways for you to handle things when the locust comes. The first thing, when the locusts come, you need to look in the mirror. You need to look in the mirror and see what's going on. In this society that we live in today, what we do a lot of times is we want to play the blame game, amen? We want to blame it on where we were born, who our parents were, what part of town we live in. We want to blame it on somebody or something. We are just basically blaming our entire lives on somebody else. It just blows my mind that there are people that are in their 40s and their 50s that are still blaming the outcome of their life on their parents. And there are people that are blaming the outcome of their lives on circumstances that they've had to deal with in their life. And I'm here to tell you, you need to look in the mirror and see where you are and why you're where you're at. And then after you look in the mirror, you turn over on the next page. If there is sin, stop it. If there is sin, you need to stop it. And that's the reason why the locusts have come into your life, maybe because of the fact that God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to tell you that your circumstances right now are because of the sin that is in your life. Now, there's sometimes where we sin and there's consequences from that sin and we have to live through those consequences. But sometimes those locusts come in and that sin doesn't have a consequence yet. But if there is sin, you need to know there will be a consequence someday, even if it's not today. And if there is sin, you need to stop it. And if there is no sin, you need to hold on and pray. If there is no sin, you need to hold on and pray. Because it could very well be that Satan is tempting you to give up, to give in. It could very well be that you're going through that bad time just because of the fact that we're living in a broken world. It could be a number of reasons that are going on. If you're not living in sin, you just need to hold on and pray. Because sometimes, you know, I know for a fact in the nation of Israel when the locusts came, there were some godly people, because in every time in the history of the Israelites, there was always a remnant that remained faithful to God. And sometimes there is going to be calamity that takes place that's going not to be any fault of our own, but we need to hang on and pray. As a matter of fact, I've told my kids this, and I'm going to tell you this. If things are really, really good right now, hang on because they're going to get bad. And if things are really, really bad right now, hang on because they're going to get good. Because no matter what you're going through in this life, there's nothing that's going to be consistent. We live in a broken world. There's things that are going to happen. There's going to be good that's going to happen, and there's going to be bad that's going to happen. But I want you to hear this. Whatever hell you're going through right now, if you are a member of God's family, if you have been baptized into Christ and have put on the name of Christ, the only hell you are ever going to experience is here on this earth. But let me tell you this also. If you're not saved and you're not a believer, the only heaven you're going to ever experience is here on this earth. And I've seen the works of God's hands here on this earth. I've dove in the ocean and seen the beauty of the ocean. I've climbed to the mountaintops and I've seen the snow peaks and the grandeur of this world. But Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you, to bring you with me. And if God created this earth and He says, I've got something better in store for you, there is nothing on this earth that's going to keep me here. Look at Judges, and I want you to see this. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the termites, the parasites, all of those people oppressed you, and you cried to the Lord, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them, and they served the Lord, and He could bear Israel's misery no longer. All they had to do is turn back to God. Letter B, God brings justice. He also brings judgment. God brings justice, but He also brings just judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. In other words, God's going to judge His people first. And if it begins with us, what would be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Letter C, God always prefers forgiveness over judgment. God always prefers forgiveness over judgment. Romans 8, verse 5, God demonstrated His own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. If you've worshiped today, and I'm not saying that you sang, I'm saying if you worshiped. And I'm not saying if you partook of communion, I'm saying if you worshiped. If you've worshiped, I'm not saying if you prayed or bowed your head when somebody was praying, but if you worshiped, you had an opportunity in that worship to see who God is. And if you saw who God is, then you could see who you are. So many of us in this world, we think we know who we are. But if we really understand who God is, and while we were created, we were realized that we were created to bring glory to God. Amen? We weren't created for our own satisfaction. We weren't created for our own good. We were created to bring God glory. And for most of us, when we come in here, if we worship, we realize that we haven't done what all we can do. But the beauty of coming in here and realizing that we're not where we need to be is that no matter what we've done, where we are, God still loves us. And He's ready to forgive us. All we have to do is turn towards Him. We can leave here on this Sunday morning and go out this Sunday afternoon and pretend everything in our life is wonderful. And it may be okay from a worldly standpoint. We may have plenty to eat. We may have a nice car. We may live in a nice house. We may have a great family. But the bottom line is when you worship, you realize that no matter how good things are, unless our life is bringing glory to God, we need to ask for God's forgiveness and turn towards Him. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. And I got to tell you, I get tired of invitation songs. As a matter of fact, I remember when I first started preaching, I called my dad and I said, "Dad, am I going to go to hell if I don't give an invitation each week?" He says, "Nope, but I'm going to be upset with you." And we do this invitation thing and we sing this song, and I don't know whether we really get it or not. That's the reason why invitations are so hard, because you preach a lesson and you give the invitation, and we ask people to turn their hearts towards God. We ask people to make a commitment to Christ, to be buried with Him in baptism. We ask people to just focus on God and pray to God that you're living the life that He wants you to live, and not be satisfied with the person that came in here to worship, but go out of here doing something different. And for some of you, you need to make some big changes in your life. And for some of you, you need to make some tweaks. And I don't know where you are. And nobody really knows except for you and God. But I want to say this to you. When we sing an invitation song, it's not just to you. It's to all of us. And when we sing that invitation song, it's just as much for me as it is for you. And all I ask today when you leave here is that you don't leave here the same person you were when you came in. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.